Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and as your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the book of Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter, the 17th and 18th verses. Hear now the word of God. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Today is the conclusion of our That Song Will Preach. We were going to finish last week, but y'all needed to hear this week, so that we listened to the Holy Spirit. Really, some other things happened and we had to postpone it, but that's what I'm going to stick with today. We started this series with the song, Talking to Jesus. Y'all remember that song? I hope that you're remembering it. It's a story of legacy, about a grandma who learned the power of prayer in her life and taught it to her daughter, taught it to her grandson, and they started a legacy. It was about a daughter who learned how to talk to Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to the point where when she had a son, she took him to church. I'm guessing drug him to church in his khakis and polos. She planted seeds in his life. And when it was time for him, he kept talking to Jesus. And when his son became 15 and he was struggling with what life was like, and many of us can still remember what it was like when we were 15 and we knew all the things in all the world and had more wisdom than anybody, but we were floundering, he went to talk to his daddy. Thought he was bothering him, but he said, oh no, son, I've been talking to Jesus. And he introduced him talking to Jesus. And he hopes that he would talk to Jesus for the rest of his life. Talking to Jesus, listening to Jesus, studying Jesus, reading his word. Listening, meditating on his word. Putting yourself in the midst of being a part of an accountability group or listening and learning in a Sunday school class or a small group is a part of the ways in which we are become in tune with what it means about the means of grace. The ways in which we experience the grace of God in our life. And there are a number of ways that we do that. It's a beautiful thing when we do it because those are the places where we experience God's grace. We experience all of that and we are allowed to experience the sanctifying grace of God. The second week, we had that secular song, God forbid, a secular song by Lady A about I worship what I hate. Very appropriate for many of us because we do end up the things that we really don't know why we do, the things we do them. It's that I don't know why I do the things I do when I don't do the things I want to do. Romans 7. And the next week we did the song, Truth Be Told. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told. Yeah, I'm fine, I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. Okay, I'm fine. But I'm not. I'm really broken. And we smile and we have this facade and we need help and we don't know where to turn and we're embarrassed to admit that we're broken. And society today pushes you there. We are shamed. We don't want anybody to think we're broken. But to some extent or another, all of us are broken, have been broken. And we need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to welcome those who are broken into the midst of the congregation, into the body of Christ. be willing to make sure that the people who walk in the door that don't know us know that they're welcome because we're broken like they are. I think that is when we truly will be welcoming to the people of the world, is when we admit that we're broken, that we can put our hand out and say, walk with me. Let's talk to Jesus. And so today we're talking about joy in our soul. I love that song. I became acquainted with it about 3 or 4 years ago. It was back when we would do carpool for the preschool underneath the portico, and the small children would be walked in with their parents out back. And there was this little girl named Bethany, and her mother was named Crystal. And what they would do is the mother, Crystal, would drive into the parking lot, and they would stop out there just about near the entrance. And if Bethany hadn't finished eating breakfast, she would eat her breakfast. And then they would come through the carpool line. And then one day, I was watching, and I don't know, it looked like the SUV was shaking. And so when they came up, I said, were you having trouble with Bethany eating her breakfast? And she said, no, we stopped and we were listening to Old Church Choir on Fish. We love that song. And they introduced me to that song. It is an unbelievable song, and all I could think about, more than once they stopped out at the street and you could see the car rocking. The joy of the Lord was in that vehicle. And every time I see them now, they don't even live around here now, I cannot help but think about them singing that song, the fullness of their lungs, and the seeds that were planted by a mother in the heart of her daughter. And so the real reason we are doing this song is because Alan demanded that we do it. He did. Alan's hard to live with when he demands something. Because Alan loves this song. But in the words of this song, there is a statement that said, nothing can steal my joy. Nothing can steal my joy. Do y'all believe that? Do you? Do you? We're reading in Habakkuk. Did y'all know that Habakkuk is in the Bible? Can you tell me what book follows Habakkuk? Hey, that's good. I'm glad. Well, you teach the children, Mike. I'm glad you knew that. It is a book, a prophecy, a prophet, Habakkuk, who lived in the time of, in the same general time as Jeremiah, during the time of the fall of Jerusalem, somewhere around 586 BC. It's a little different than other prophets. We have other prophets that say, thus saith the Lord, woe be unto you, O Israel. That is an oracle of woe, if you wanted to know. That means that is not good. Or there is this thing called oracle of weal. And it usually goes something like this. Thus saith the Lord, blessed art thou, O Israel. If we think about the Beatitudes, that is an oracle. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. That's not the way Habakkuk works. Habakkuk says these things. He starts off by saying, God, when are you going to do something with these sinful people of Judah? And God answers him and says, I'm going to use Babylon to fix them. And then Habakkuk says, well, God, why would you use someone more evil than Judah to correct Judah? That sounds crazy. Well, that's not exactly what he says, but you get the drift. And then God speaks and says, well, I'm going to take care of them too. And then we hear what I read in chapter. It sounded like they were having a wonderful time in Judah, doesn't it? The fig trees did not bud, the grapes, there were no grapes on the vine, and that means no grape salad or no wine or anything else. The olive crop failed, no oil. The pastures did not produce fruit. There were no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Is there anything to rejoice about in Judah? It sounded like the last 2.5 years for us, doesn't it? And the question is, what is our response? It's hard. It's hard. We're supposed to worship God. Amen? Our lives, everything about our life should be an act of worship. Okay? Worship comes from the old English word worth-ship. It's things that we attribute value to. The more value we attribute to something, the more we worship it. Okay, that makes sense? And so the things, the way we react to life demonstrates how much we worship God, our relationship to God. And you just thought you worshiped at 11 o'clock on Sunday. And so everything that we do reflects what we think of God. God forbid the words we speak, the things we do, the attitudes in which we do them, the things we say when somebody does something to us. It is a reflection of our worship. How much do y'all worship during the week? How good is your worship during the week? Y'all are really quiet. You see, and what I know is that worship is the most fragile thing that has ever been created. We need to hold our worship very carefully because we allow things to steal our joy every single day. And if you want to combine, just slim down and say that worship really is what happens at 11 o'clock, this is what you will understand it. In my life as being a pastor, I've been in a lot of meetings about worship. If there were three people in the meeting, there were three opinions about worship, and none of them agreed with each other. If there were five people in the room, there were five different opinions about worship, and no one agreed with each other. If you put all of us in a meeting about worship, none of you would agree with what it's all about and what speaks to each of us. That's the truth. It really is. But I'll tell you what worship isn't. It's not about you. It's about God. It's all about God. That's the only thing that matters. Because worship is what we attribute to God. We attribute the value to God. And when we turn it in to being about us, it ends up being about us, and it's not really worship. And the problem is that we allow things to steal our joy. Now, if you don't believe the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways, this morning I was thinking, I was right here practicing this sermon, and a story came to my mind that Sam Coker, you know, some of you might remember Sam Coker, he was out at Roswell. When I was a young teenager, he was my pastor in Thompson. His wife's sister died, and her two children came to live with Sam and Jean Coker. The daughter's name was Doris Day and Bob Day. Bob was just a little bit different. He graduated from high school, and for his senior trip, he drove to Alaska. And by himself, 18 years old. And while he was riding down the road, this was not during cell phone time by any stretch of imagination, he had a mini 8 or a super 8 millimeter camera. Some of us older than you can, who can remember one of those? Some of you might have had some of that, those cameras. He was riding down the road in Alaska filming. He came back, he developed that film, and he was showing all his films from all his movies from Alaska. And he puts it on, and there's this picture of him riding down the road. Now, the preacher in it, Sam, all he could see was the windshield. All the dirt and grime of sludge and of snow and all of that was on the windshield and dead bugs. And where the windshield wiper does that thing, you know? All he could talk about was, God, that's a terrible pick. He should have been driving around with his dark windshield. And then the idea was, in the midst of that, he missed what Bobby was filming. The most beautiful mountain on the horizon. Massive mountain, snow covered. It was absolutely beautiful. But he let the gnats on the windshield keep him from understanding what it was all about. And that's some of the things we do with the joy of our salvation. The joy that's supposed to be in our soul. You see, we forget about, we allow the things that irritate us to be the things that keep us from remembering that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and with that relationship, we have eternal life. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No matter how bad things are in our life, they are for a small time compared to eternity. And sometimes we forget that eternity is on our side. That Jesus is on our side. And so sometimes I don't want anybody to think I'm pointing fingers at you. But I think you will hear me and you, or you and me. Sometimes something irritates me, and I'll verbalize that. Sometimes I will probably verbalize it longer than I should. Sometimes I probably should move on. Have y'all ever done that? And it irritates me. And I'll go to bed thinking about something that's irritated me all day. And then the next day I get up and it's irritating me some more. And I walk around all day irritated. And then I'll come to church and I'll share my irritation with the people I'm around. Y'all never done this. And the next thing you know, it's all about me. Because this is what I know. If we're going to talk about worship, I can't control which side of the bed you get up on. For those of you who don't know what that means. When I was a kid and I got up out of bed and I was in a bad mood, my mother would say, "Why'd you get up on the wrong side of the bed? You get up on the wrong side of the bed, nothing's right. I can't fix that." Somehow or another, your coffee didn't go off. Your coffee, somebody burnt the toast. The milk has gone bad. The cereal's gone. Everything's going wrong. And you come to church and you're irritated. Somebody's parking where you normally park. You come in the door at Sunday school and you're angry. And then you start talking about how everything's going wrong with you, and that influences the people you're talking to. And then you get angry because there's somebody in your Sunday school class who is, they're talking too much. I'm not talking about Gary. That's the way you teach, right, brother? He is supposed to talk a lot. But we end up doing that, and then that messes with us, and then we walk in here, and we're not in a good mood. And then we talk to the person next to us. You wouldn't believe all of a sudden,
I can't believe we're singing that song again. I wish we'd sing this other song. When are we going to play the organ? When is the bell choir going to play? I wish the preacher would preach shorter.
And we figure out that we've had on blinders. What you don't realize, we have on blinders. And the person you're talking to doesn't need to hear all that. The person you're sitting next to might need to hear a word of encouragement. When it becomes all about you, we cannot be in ministry to anybody else. And sometimes the person you're sitting next to needs to hear that they are loved. If you be quiet long enough, you might hear them say, see the tears going running down their cheeks. When it becomes not about you, we can be in ministry. In spite of all that we want to say that we believe about nothing can steal our joy, we allow a lot of things to steal our joy, and in the course of stealing our joy, we rob somebody else from experiencing joy too. Amen? This sermon's about me. And so that struggle. Last Monday, I had the privilege of going down to Peachtree Road United Methodist Church with about 100 other United Methodist pastors. I don't know how my name got on the list, but I'm glad it was. And I thanked them for it. I offered to pay for what I experienced. It was wonderful. The first speaker we heard was Chaplain Barry Black. Do y'all know Chaplain Barry Black? He is the chaplain of the United States Senate. He has been the chaplain for right at 20 years. And he told us, you think your congregation is divided? You ought to be in my congregation. But he said he talked about his job. He is a retired 2-star admiral in the Navy, and he's been doing it. He does a Bible study and a prayer breakfast every week. He's got some senators, or one senator he talked about, who's been in the Senate for 20 years. He's missed one Bible study in 20 years, and that was because somebody was in his family was having in bad health or in the hospital. Most of those people who come to it have given their testimony. And the struggle they have is, how do we be civil to the people we just prayed with when we walked back into the Senate chamber? Well, after he got through speaking, which was unbelievable, and I go YouTube him. He is a great speaker. Bill Britt asked him to tell a story about the Reverend William Octavius Jones. He was an African-American pastor, and Reverend Jones told Barry Black, he said, it's three things I am terrified of. And these are the three. He said, I'm terrified that my body will outlast my mind. Second, I am terrified that I will outlive my mourners. And the third one was, I am terrified that I will drown in shallow water. And I looked at them just the way you've just looked at me. His idea was that all his life and all his ministry and all the time he had ever spent in love with Jesus, he had been out in the deep water casting his net. He knew what it was like to know the fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the last thing that he wanted to happen to him and he was afraid of is that when the ship is on its way back into the harbor and you get in shallow water, he would do something to cause him to fail and drown in shallow water. So I was thinking about this, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And right after lunch, all us preachers, some of us, got up and took our plates over to where they asked us to put them in the containers and the silver and all that stuff. And there was the lady pastor out at Simpsonwood was standing next to me, and I said, "Well, just let me have your plate. I'll put it up. You can go sit down. You can go back to talking." And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, I'm trying to be different." "What makes you want to be different?" And I said, "Tell you the truth, I'm scared I'm going to drown in shallow water." And I've been haunted by that thought, that so often in our life, we can cause other people not only to steal their joy, but possibly drown in shallow water when they're trying to get to the deep water. The idea that we would destroy somebody's faith by the faith that we have or the way that we exemplify our faith. To be able to see through the windshield and not take our eyes off the prize of Jesus. That no matter what goes on, it doesn't matter if it's COVID, no matter what it is, it doesn't matter about elections, it doesn't care about any of that stuff, it doesn't matter that there are no sheep or no cattle or no olives or no anything else, that with Jesus, we have a reason to be joyful and we can rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. You see, I believe truly that the closer we grow in God, the closer we pray, we do the spiritual disciplines, the means of grace, the sanctifying grace of God will be in our lives, and we will become more and more like Christ, and we will learn to respond more and more like Christ, and we will have the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Because that's what the world needs to see from us. People who are not wallowing in their own problems, their own struggle, their own whatever gnat it is that's fallen in their coffee, whatever it is, we gotta be joyful. Because when something steals your joy, it's not the Lord's fault. It's because we've taken our eyes off the mountain and put them on the windshield. I pray that all of us will stay in the deep water. Because I don't want any of us to drown in the shallow. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.